I did a series in August on the foundations and fundamentals of faith, but I only did four or five weeks. But this is part two of a continuation, because I really believe that it's so important that we get back to the fundamentals or the foundations so that we can get ready for this end time. I believe that it's time that we do this. And I started last week by saying we've got to master the basics, and it's so important that we are good at doing the basic things. And I was reminded of this great coach, and I think he's the greatest probably coach of the modern era, and Vince Lombardi, and he coached the Green Bay Packers. But he took them when they weren't winning, when they were a bunch of losers. They were paid professionals, but they're still losing every game. And he came in, when he took over this team, he started his training session by holding up a football, which would have been an insult to many people, saying, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, if you're a professional football player, you know what a football is. But he took that up and he said, "I want to take you back to the very basics of this game. Because if you get the basics right, then everything else is going to be okay for you." And that's what it is in faith. He said this other phrase, that excellence is achieved by mastering the fundamentals. So if you want to become excellent, you must master the fundamentals. And it's true of every sport that we see it played at a high level. But the same with tennis, the world soccer, that sort of thing. And especially for the Olympics. Because the Olympics or Olympians tend to get the basics right by themselves. They've only got they got one thing to do. They've got the clock against them, so they're practicing day in and day out regarding that area. So you'll find that if you interview a Olympian, for 6 years they've practiced every day. They've got a routine set. They get up in the morning early. The swimmers go down, they start their routine very early, swimming or running or doing something, so they can get the basics happening in their life. So it just happens by second nature. It's in their nature how to do the basics. So when they're performing, they don't have to worry about that. They know if they run this fast, they will reach the goal. If they swim at this speed, they'll qualify or do that. So it's so important, and it's the same with faith. If you get up and you practice the basics of faith, it doesn't matter what the situation is, the same thing applies to every area. Now, just taking you back to last week, and just to touch on two things for last week. We looked at Mark 11, 22 to 24, but I want to just focus on 23 for a moment, which is the law of faith. And it says there, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says." Now that's the law of faith. That's the law. So Jesus established this law when he said that. But he didn't leave it there. He went on and said, "Now I'm going to show you the operation of faith. This is the law. The law will apply to everything. Now here's the operation of faith." And it's in verse 24. "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them." So the operation of that law, right, the operation when you pray, believe you receive. See, prayer is one of the most powerful things you have. It connects you by your spirit, via the Holy Spirit, to the Heavenly Father. And so when you ask and believe what you ask, you'll have what you say. So these are the two fundamentals that we covered last week. And so in last week, we covered the first one, which was believe in your heart and confess it with your mouth. I'm not going back there. You need to get the message. It is on. So, and then part two was act on your faith. I didn't finish it last week. So we've got to go back and finish that part, act on your faith. So it's a continuation of last week. And I want to look at some passages in the first book that's written in the New Testament. James is the first book written in the New Testament. And contrary to what some people think, it's not one of the apostles, James. It's actually James, who's the brother of Jesus, the half-brother. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the one who wrote this book. And it was interesting because never became a believer until Jesus died and rose from the dead. So James was an unbeliever. And in fact, and it's actually recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:7. We're not going to turn there, but you can write that down as it explains it. And prior to that time, James, his brothers, and his sisters, and his mother, all thought that Jesus was crazy. Really thought that he's crazy. And in fact, they came to his house in Capernaum, and they tried to come and get him and take him away. And they thought he was crazy. That's what the scripture tells us. They couldn't quite understand what he was doing because he wasn't acting like a good Jew. He wasn't doing the things that they were trying to do. He was performing miracles. He was doing some weird things that the average people didn't understand. And so all his family thought he'd lost his mind. And in fact, at the time of the writing of this book, James has now become the leader of the what they call the Jerusalem Council. He was the leader. And you've got people like Peter coming to report to him. Paul came to report to him what was happening. And so he rose and he was martyred for his faith in Jesus in 62 AD. His brother, which is Jesus' other half-brother, Jude, was martyred in 80 AD. So they were martyred as well as the apostles were martyred for their belief in Jesus. But I want to just pick up James chapter 1 and verse 22. And it's interesting, this is what James is teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit regarding faith. And he says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So he's saying here that there's plenty of people that are hearing the word, but not many people are doing it. But if you're hearing and not doing, you're deceiving yourself. You think you're okay. You think, well, hey, I'm going to a church. I'm hearing this happening, but not doing it. Deceiving yourself. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is." You know, what he's talking about, you see yourself in the mirror and then somebody says to you, "You know, how big's your ear?" "I don't know. Got to go back and look in the mirror again to see what it is." So you don't have a great memory of what that is. Right? So you got to keep going back to that. Verse 25. "But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in all that he does." And I'll say that again. For those who look into the word, it becomes the perfect law of liberty. If you look into the word, if you look into this and you apply it, it becomes the perfect law of liberty. What an amazing thing that is. It's not a law of do not do this. It becomes a law of liberty. It sets you free. So as you understand this, this sets you free. It doesn't bind you up. It doesn't put you on the side like most people who hear about Christians think, "Oh, if I become a Christian, it's going to stop me doing this." This thing sets you free. It sets you free. It's a perfect law of liberty. And then over to chapter 2 of James in verse 14. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and be filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for his body, what does it profit? Thus also, it by itself, if he does not have works, is dead." Now that's interesting. That passage, I would probably say is one of the most misunderstood passages in the New Testament. And right throughout Christianity, you see people that get this and go off on a tangent and miss what it was really talking about. And because you've got some people who will look at this and in regard to faith, because people who struggle with faith get over into an area of works. When they can't really understand faith, they say, well, I'm going to show you my works. And I'm a faithful person. I turn up to church every week, but I'm going to show you how I'm going to demonstrate by my work. So I'm going to do something. I'm going to serve somebody or something or some organization so that you can see I'm diligent and that's what it's all about. On the other hand, somebody who's standing in faith, they then think that they've got to do some sort of work to show God that they're worthy. It's no good just to stand in faith alone. I've got to show somebody that I'm doing a worthy thing. I'm just not standing in faith, I'm doing some work. But that's not what the scripture is talking about at all. I want to ask you a question. Whose faith should you use? Right. So we are told to use God's faith or the God kind of faith. So when we use your faith, you never seem to have enough. And when you see the task, it's always too big for your faith. Your healing's too big for your faith. Your new house is too big for your faith. Your new business, it's always too big for your faith. So you're always struggling, thinking, I need more faith. How do I get more faith? And that's why Jesus said in Mark 11:22, use the faith of God. Use the faith of God. That's what he said. And he said there, and I've got that in New Living, have faith of God. Have faith of God. His faith. That's what we use. So then, what is the work that we are to do in regard to faith? What is the work that James is talking about? Well, I want you to look at what Jesus said, the work he did. And the work he did was in John 12 and verse 49. And he says, I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. So Jesus only said the things that the Father said he should say. He didn't say anything else. And then over in John 14, verse 10, he says here, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the work. So the work of faith was the Holy Spirit, the Father in him. We know the Heavenly Father's in, but the Spirit of the Heavenly Father, which is the Holy Spirit, was dwelling in him. He's the one who does the work. Jesus said, I don't do anything of my own accord. So if Jesus didn't do any work that we would deem works, it was the Father in him doing it, what was James talking about? He said, I'll show you my works so you can see my faith. So likewise, our part or our work is to say what the Father who dwells in us says. See, the important thing about faith has to be in two places. It has to be in your heart or your spirit and in your mouth. And this is where the difference comes. There's so many people that are hearers but never speak the word out. The work is to do what the Father says, the Father in you, the Holy Spirit. See, if you just are a hearer only, if you only just meditate things in your heart and your mind and never comes out your mouth, you're not doing the work of faith. Work or faith has to have some action that comes out from it. And the action is declaring something into the atmosphere. See, we're taking what's in our spirit, the word that's in our spirit, and it's formed here and out of our mouth. And when it comes out of our mouth, it transforms things. That's the work. That's the declaration coming out of our mouth. There's too many people who sit in silence. Too many churches that sit in silence and don't declare one thing. The hearers only. If you don't declare what the Holy Spirit says, then you're a hearer. That's what James is saying. There's got to be some action. He didn't say you do your faith by feeding someone. That's just natural what you do. He's saying, if you said to someone, be warmed, and didn't feed them, that would be stupid. The same way you declare something, you believe something in faith, speak it out. You have to declare. Don't stay another day longer without declaring something about what you want. It has to happen. You see, for faith to work, it has to be in two places. We have to speak the word. See, if faith is only in your heart, it will not work. Will not work. It has to have corresponding action, and that action is declare the word of God and what the word of God says. See, when Satan comes at you with sickness and disease, debt, distress, all sorts of things he comes with, there has to be some corresponding action to get the word of God and put it in your heart and declare it with force out of your mouth. What happens when you do that? Your tongue then becomes a weapon using the sword of the Spirit. See, we've got the sword of the Spirit, the word. But it only becomes a word when it's spoken out. It only becomes a sword when it's spoken out. I can throw this Bible at the Satan, but that's as much as it'll do, because it's just paper. It only becomes living and powerful when I declare it, or when you declare it. If it stays in here, it's nothing. It's only a bunch of words on paper. Only time it becomes alive when I take the word and I apply it to a situation. It's living and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit, our thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what it does. But if we don't take it out, that's what it is. It's just a book, just words on a page. A sword is no good in its sheath. It has to be drawn out. And then you start to wield it against the enemy. So if you look at a sword in the natural, a sword has to be, it's a weapon. The weapon's taken out and has to start wielding it and cutting and doing something with that sword against the enemy. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying when he said, we have to fight the good fight of faith. He was saying, there's no good just being passive. We have to fight the good fight of faith, and it's a good fight to fight. And he said that in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were summoned, and for which you confessed the good confession of faith before many witnesses. He was talking all about confession. So the fight is your confession. The fight of faith is your confession. We have to confess these things. So your fight is to take the word of God and work it and cut the enemy with your words. That's where it happens. When you declare the word of God, you start to cut the enemy. You start to lay cuts upon him. And it's powerful. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, the only thing he said was the word of God. And there was a cut against Satan. And by the time he finished, he had to depart. He was bleeding. He was cut up. So he went away to try and get himself fixed up to come against Jesus another time. I can't emphasize enough regarding this area, because many in the church, the enemy has them on the run. And it shouldn't be that way. It's not the way God intended that the church be on the run from the enemy, but that's the case. And Revelations 12 and verse 11 says, they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. They overcome. It says, you overcome when you declare the word of your testimony. Do you have a testimony of victory today, or one of defeat? But I just wonder, how strong is your testimony? What are you saying? You know, your testimony should be one of victory. But to do that, the church has to get back to training and practicing the basics. Practicing the basics, because when the enemy is not against you is when you need to practice. Like if you're going into basic training as a soldier, you're away from the enemy, and they get you and they train you on the basics of being a soldier. And it might be, this is a gun, this is how you're going to use the gun. And the only thing they've got is a firing range to shoot at a target. But if they can get that right, when they're against the enemy, everything should click into action. They should know how to shoot. They should know how to respond. And that's what practicing happens right now, because when the enemy is not coming against you is when you need to practice. We need to meditate the word, declare, make your confession true. Because when he comes at you, and he will come with pain, he will come with something, you need to be on the offensive straight away. And I want to give you something as a visual aid to help you get into what I call the good fight of faith. So I'm pretty practical. And I want to give you a sword just as I just made to make you a constant reminder that the victory has already been won by Jesus, and he's given us his word to use. Now, I would have liked to give you that sword, actually. That would have been a great sword to give you today, but I wasn't that skillful. So I do have a sword for you. So this is a pretty important sword. So this is a sword today. So I'm going to give you a sword. It won't do too much damage, but to natural people. But this sword is going to be an important weapon for you. So this sword, so interesting sword. It's and the reason why I've got this, and I've actually put on there some healing scriptures. Right, I put some scriptures on here, and the reason is I've done it in the form of a sword is because I want you to remember that you're in a fight of faith. Now, I could just tell you, hey, here's a few scriptures, memorize, but I want you to use this as practice. When you're going to declare, it's a weapon. You're fighting the good fight of faith. So you take a simple thing that's, I'm going to fight the enemy. I'm going to declare some of these things over my situation. I don't care what it is. I'm going to declare some things over my situation. And the reason why I did it in the form of a sword, so you can start acting out, declaring. I don't care if you get this and you cut the air with it, but the enemy needs to know that you're in training. You're going back to basics. You're going to get this as a religious thing in your life, so that when he comes against you, you don't need that. You can declare some things. You know, here's the thing. So these are scriptures that I've put there for you. And the problem is, don't just lay there and take the garbage that he's throwing out upon us. He's going to come with you with sickness. He's going to come with you with debt, with pain, issues that are going to come up with all the time. And most Christians just sit there and take the stuff that he gives out, and maybe we'll go and see the doctor and see what the doctor says. I can tell you what the good doctor said. It's right here. He says, I'm your healer. I am your healer. So he's done it for us, and so we go to this, and, you know, I've given you a piece of paper. This is actually a piece of paper. And it's got some scriptures on it. No different than this. The same thing. That's a bunch of papers, scriptures in there. But if I don't do anything with this, it's the same as putting that in the back of the cupboard. But if I can get this out, and if I can get that out, this is going to remind you to go to this and start to use it. There's only four scriptures. It's a double-edged sword. The scriptures are on both sides, right, for you to start using. I just did some work for you. You can do your own work. But you've been sent back. I'm sending you back to basic training today. Susan, you can hold that sword. It's in my way. So you're back to basic training. And this is what I'm saying. This is a sword. This is a football. This is a gun. These are the basics of what I'm asking you to do. Get back to basics. Start using the scripture as it's intended to. Start using it as a warfare. Start declaring scriptures vocally, loud. I don't care. Get out in your back veranda or march through your land room or whatever it is and start cutting the enemy up when he comes against you. Don't take it. Don't take sickness anymore. Don't take suffering anymore. Start getting back at him. Cut him up with it. Tell him what his end is going to be like. Because he wants your end to be 60, 70, 80 years of age. And that's not true. He wants to get there. Your mission today, if you want to choose to accept it, is to take these scriptures and strike the enemy with them time and time again until he's completely gone out of your life and until sickness and disease is completely gone with him. Because when he goes, he's got to take his rubbish with him. And every sickness, every disease, I don't care what it is got its source in Satan. That's where the source is. God has got no sickness to give you. So it only comes from the curse. So when you beat him up, he's got to take that with him. That's what he goes. Here's some of the scriptures I've put on there for you. Psalm 107, 19 and 20. I've done this in the New Living Translation. It says, Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Another scripture, 1 Peter 2, 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. And you should say, by whose stripes I was healed. Make it personal. By whose stripes I was healed. That was 2,000 years ago. I was healed 2,000 years ago, devil. I do not accept your symptoms, which are lies, and you're the father of lies. So when sickness comes on your body, when you're feeling sick, when you're feeling pain, call it a lie. Because you've been healed. 2,000 years ago. So he's coming with lies to put upon your body, and that's all to do with feelings. Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's the Father in you, the Spirit. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I don't know how many different ways I can get these passages and put them in your heart. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. That's how it comes. Basic training is about hearing faith, hearing the Word of God coming to you, and then you acting on it. You've got to act on the Word of God. Once you meditate those things, and then you start to declare, I am not moved by what I feel, I'm not moved by what I see, I'm only moved by what I believe. So every time the pain comes, every time issues come, again, I'm not moved by what I feel, I'm not moved by what I see, I'm only moved by what I believe. I'm linked into those scriptures which I believe. See, feelings are actually both wonderful and awful. And I say that as a truth. See, if you want to live by faith, you should not listen to your feelings. So if you rely upon feelings and you might say, well, I'm a really feeling type of person. Well, you've got to learn to ignore your feelings regarding faith. Because faith has got nothing to do with feelings. See, feelings are going to lock you into what the enemy's trying to get on you. If he can keep you in the realm of feeling, in the sense realm, then he's won. Because all he's got to do is put his finger on this area. It's got to touch that area in your body. You think, oh, that pain in my back. Oh, I must be getting old. So many people have said that because they're relying upon feelings. So they've got to go back to the Word of God and declare what the Word of God says. Let the weak say they are strong. Hell, we can't say that. Now, the Word says it. God said it. Let the weak say, I'm strong. See, we've got to say what the Word says, not what the enemy tells us. The enemy tells you that your day is numbered. The enemy's going to say to you, you should be checking out around about this 80 or 90 years of age. If you had a good life, you had a good innings. What a lie from the enemy that is. We've got to keep confessing. Now, if you confess your sin, and we all sin, we all fall short. We all miss the mark. I'm not talking about some sort of great murder. I'm just saying, if you confess your sin, right, you have to do it by faith. And you do it by reading like 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means you don't have to feel like you're forgiven. You do it by faith. Remember, Jesus was there when you sinned. He was right there. He knows all about it. And you say, I accept what you've done. I do it by faith. Let the feelings worry about themselves. They'll come in alignment somewhere down the track, but never rely upon your feelings. And so many people say, I don't feel like I'm being forgiven. No, you are. The Word says you're forgiven. End of story. You're forgiven. Now go on and live a victorious life. Don't listen to your feelings. They will condemn you. And, you know, condemnation has never changed anyone. It never has changed one person, condemnation. The enemy will try and condemn you all the time. He will come to say, people don't really know who you are, but I do. I know really what goes on. I know really what you think about. And that's another lie. Because the enemy can bring thoughts into your mind. What does the Word tell us to do? Take them captive and cast them down. Yes. And so many people are condemned about the thoughts they have. No, just get them and cast them down. Get them and cast them down. So many men are coming to me, I had a dream last night, it was a terrible dream. What should I do about it? Cast it down. Go back to the Word of God. The enemy's come to put a thought into your mind. Cast it down. Get the Word of God. Does that measure up? No, it doesn't. That's rubbish. Cast it down and go back and meditate on the Word of God. It's faith when you don't feel like it. When you don't feel like praying. When you don't feel like confessing. That's when you remember, I'm basic training. I got to get up. I got to pray. I got to do these things. I'm preparing myself. Basic training. Now, over to point three. This is point three. So your faith has made you whole. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And I want to show you something very basic in faith here, and then we're going to learn something from this passage in Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. Now a certain woman. Now when the Bible says a certain woman, not many women have their names recorded in the Bible. In fact, we don't even know who the names of Jesus' half-sisters were. But we know who his half-brothers were. But they weren't recorded. But this is a certain woman. It means that she was certainly a woman who was there. Had a flow of blood for 12 years. And had suffered many things from many physicians. And she had spent all she had, but was no better, but rather grew worse. So this is a certain woman. It would indicate that she had some form of means because she had been to many physicians. And these would have been specialists. These were surgeons. They had surgery. So she'd been to many of these people and had suffered many things. So she had all sorts of surgery trying to fix this issue of blood, but it only got worse. For 12 years. I mean, you go to a specialist for 6 months here, they'll ruin you financially. I mean, every specialist is going to charge you an arm and a leg, and no different there. And then she rather grew worse, but verse 27, but when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now, this passage in Mark grabs a small little sentence, and we assume it's like 20 seconds worth. But this is when she heard about Jesus. That means she heard about him over a series of months. Time, she heard the word. Because the faith only comes one way. How does it come?
By hearing.
By hearing. So without hearing the word, faith could not have come to her. So she just didn't walk by and oh, Jesus is speaking. No, she heard him many times. She heard the word because she lived in his hometown. This was Capernaum, the same place that Jesus had his own house. So when you meditate, you go and research the word, Capernaum was the place that he had a residence, had his own place. The same place when nobody could get in the house, and so they took up, someone brought the paraplegic up to the roof and broke up, that was his house. His house. He was having a home group meeting. It was full and overflowing. And so they broke open the roof to get down to Jesus. So he was at his hometown. She grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing that in himself that power had gone out of him, he turned around the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? A little bit sarcastic what they're saying there. You know, look at all these people, and you say, who touched you? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So there's four things that I want to show you that is vitally important in this passage regarding the basics or the fundamentals of faith. Four things. So the first one is, number one, she heard the word. And we know that faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So for faith to grow in our heart, it had to be a hearing the word time and time again and meditating. Hope came. Hope came to faith. It came by the word. So we have to hear the word. We've got to meditate. It's got to get in our heart. But we know it has to move from the heart into some sort of corresponding action. So in point two, she believed. She believed that she would be made whole. She believed, if only I touch his garment, I shall be whole. That was her action. She believed in her heart that what she had to do was to move out into the crowd and touch him. And everything was against her for that. I mean, she had an issue of blood. The law said that she should not go into a crowd when she had an issue of blood. But she did. And she was really, in her own mind, secretly doing this, thinking, I'm going to come up in this busy crowd. There's going to be too many people to worry about, and I'm going to touch him, get healed, and sneak off. And number three, she said. And the Greek word for said here and saying is the Greek word is actually the word Lego. You can think up in your own mind Lego blocks, same word. Building stuff. And what that word means, it's actually to means to declare openly or to say. And she kept saying. She kept saying all the time. She kept saying this. If only I touch his clothes, I'm going to be healed. If only I do this. So she kept saying this and declaring it the closer she got. She was declaring, she was putting some action to what she was believing in her heart. See, out of her mouth was coming something. There was the law of faith and the operation of faith. The law of faith, she was believed in her heart. She had meditated the word and she knew he was the healer. The operation was, she kept saying it, declaring it, and doing something with it. When I touch his garment, I'm going to be whole. I'm going to be healed. And number four, she had forgiven all the doctors. She had forgiven all the doctors. Forgiven. She had forgiven them. I mean, she'd been totally ripped off. Financially, she'd been to so many doctors and never got better. Not one helped her get better. That would be enough for anyone to get pretty ticked off about the whole medical system and have a grudge and start to hold things and not forgive these people that had stolen all her money, who said they could do these things, they could fix her, and they never did a thing. But we know that she'd forgiven all the doctors. And we know that because Jesus says in Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. So the only thing that undoes faith, and this is what Jesus, there's a lot of enemies of faith, but the only thing one that Jesus actually said something about was forgiveness. He said it will erode your faith. If you've got anything against anybody, don't think your faith's going to work. So for her faith to work, she had to forgive those doctors. And there's probably a whole heap of other people she had to forgive as well. all those ones that had broken off their relationship with her because she had this curse. And in Israel, she would have been looked at as a person that had a curse. She was almost like a leper. And that's the situation. So she had to have forgiven everyone to get her healing. And she thought that she could come up secretly to Jesus, press through the crowd and touch the hem of the garment and sneak away. But Jesus did not allow that to happen. He didn't allow her to hide in this situation because faith got his attention. The one thing that gets Jesus' attention is faith. And he marveled at what this faith was. It had nothing to do with him. It was only the point of her contact. And so he stopped and he wouldn't allow her to hide and he pulled her out because he wanted the world to know what faith will do. And here we are, over 2,000 years ago, still talking about this woman with Yeshua blood. Why? Because she put operation to her faith and she started to declare some things. And it says there that she told him the whole truth. It wasn't just a little bit of the truth. This is the whole deal. When she told him the whole truth, she would have told him, well, the first day this happened and all the doctors I went to see and all the things that happened to me and all the people that have left me and all the situation I've had no money and all these things that happened to her, she told him the whole truth of what happened. And then Jesus' response was, your faith has made you whole. He recognized that so that we could understand what the basics of faith was. Here's a woman who not many people would have given attention to. You know, if she hadn't put action to her faith, I dare say she would have died that year. For 12 years she had an issue of blood, but grew worse. You could imagine she would have now been skin and bone. After 12 years of blood loss and getting worse, indicating that her blood loss was more and more. And so her body wouldn't be able to recover to make up the blood count and worse and worse, and it was a slow death. So if she had remained silent, if she had had faith in her heart but remained silent, she would have died that year. So many Christians are dying with sickness on their life when they just refuse to speak and declare, put action to their word, to their faith. Faith without action won't do anything. We have to put action to it, and it's declaring what Jesus did. Jesus did not do one thing of his own strength, but declared. He spoke the word. Every time you watch him, listen to what he says in the word, he just speaks the word. When the lepers came to him, he said, go and show yourself. He spoke a word. And as they went, they were healed. He just spoke a word. And he laid hands on some people. But that was it in response to what? And we spoke a few weeks ago about spitting on a guy's eyes and making mud. That was about the. He just did what he saw the Father doing. But the Father in him did the work. Your work is to declare. So what are you going to keep saying? Are you going to continue saying how you feel? Because that is so common. Oh, I better get around my spouse and tell him really how I'm really feeling. You know, oh, I'm feeling terrible today, darling. You know, I've had such a bad day. What's coming out of your mouth? Again, the enemy's got you focused on that. Focused on how you're feeling. Is that what you're going to do? Because if she kept saying how she was feeling, her future was very limited. If she went around and kept saying, and I dare say she said that for 12 years, told everybody, every doctor, everyone that would listen to her, how bad she felt. No, I can't get better. I've tried this doctor. Do you know any other doctor? Which doctor? Oh, yeah, one of those will do. She would have tried anything until she heard the word. I dare say for 12 years, she moaned and groaned and complained to every doctor. But when she heard the word, she changed her vocabulary. She kept saying, she got the Lego, she started building something in her life. She was building something, her faith was now making a declaration of what was in her heart. If only I touch his garment, I will be healed. Now we've got the healer who's paid it all. So we're going around saying, by his stripes, I was healed. 2,000 years ago, I was healed. Enemy, you better hear this and get out of my life. Pain, you've got no right to stay upon the temple of the Holy Spirit. Depart. She kept saying it. She kept saying it. So what you say from today, if you want to tap into the power of heaven and take your healing that is up there, already paid for, and bring it down into the now, action is required. Take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and strike the enemy with it, and declare these scriptures with force, and then say, I believe I receive my healing. I believe I receive my healing. I believe I receive my healing. And that's your confession. And start to say, 120 years is my allotted time. 120 years is my allotted time. Keep going, keep confessing that. When everyone says to you, yeah, what year is it now? Oh, it's about time you checked out, you know? No, 120 years is my allotted time. So you start to confess what you want, not what the family will say to you, not what friends will say to you. Everyone will say to you, it's time to retire. No, it's not. It's time to go to another level. There's no way that you've been designed by God to go and retire. Moses was a great example, and he lived to 120, and his time ran out. And he climbed the mountain, saw the promised land, and then God said, your time's run out. 120 years are up. And so he died on the mountain. And God buried him in the plains of Moab. That was our thing that God said, this is the time you should live, 120 years. So get back into the basics of basic training. But it does require to offer your body as living sacrifice. We can't abuse our bodies and try to declare at the same time we're working in opposition. So call it a sacrifice and start exercising. Start doing something. Get some of the junk out of our diet. Don't be so lazy. I was telling my wife, I said, kick me out of bed in the morning, get me up or do something so I can get really busy about this. So just in closing, I want to recap on these two scriptures, Mark 11:22. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, or have God's faith. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. And whenever you stand praying, so he's talking about praying. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him or her, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. It's time to act on the word which says you're healed. What I mean by that, if the word says you're healed, act like you're healed. Act like you're healed. Romans 3 and verse 27 says this. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Now, as I explained that in closing, when you're declaring you're well, when everyone can see you're sick, it's almost like boasting. But you can boast in faith. That's the only time you can boast is in faith. Because you're calling things that are not as though they are. Because that's what boasting is, really. You know, look at me, I've got all this money. Look at me, I've got this great job or whatever. That's boasting. But the only boasting that is available for you is boasting in faith, because it's based on what God's done. It's on what he's done, not what you've done. It's on his ability, not your ability. That's what boasting should be about. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what boasting should be about. So boasting is legal through faith. Call yourself whole. Let's stand together.